Good morning. I'm your highly nervous seminarian who is so grateful I don't have to preach on Hosea. That was what a passage. There's something that I really love about the Gospel of Luke, the writer of Luke. There's something that's really subversive about him, and maybe it's because I used to live a pretty wild life, and now this is the only way I can be sort of risky and rebellious, reveling in these subversive texts. But there's an incredible theme that runs through Luke around economics and politics. He frequently discusses the role of money in the kingdom of God, and that makes a lot of sense. 99% of the people lived in abject poverty at worst, and subsistence farming and fishing at best. And 1% were the comfortable folks. So throw in a heavy taxation from the Roman Empire, and the audience of the gospel would have lived between a rock and a hard place. So when the message comes along about mutual sharing and forgiveness of debts, you better believe people perked up and listened. The political overtones in today's gospel are stark. Calling God Father was perhaps a jab at the emperor, who enjoyed the title Pater Patriae, Father of the Nation. And discussing God's everlasting kingdom in the face of the earthly Roman one is another subtle political poke. Give us this day our daily bread is just our best guess at what is translated as our bread the next day, give to us according to day, which many scholars argue is better translated as give us tomorrow's bread today. And that's probably a commentary on poverty. Amy Jill Levine points out that if we don't have today's bread when we wake up, we go to work hungry. So the forgiveness of debts and the theme of Jubilee, all along with the equalization that would come with it, can only be described as financial liberation. And most translations will render this as forgiveness of sins, but some ancient manuscripts read debts, which aligns with Matthew and the Didache and Lucan theology in general. So the bidding at the end of the gospel of our reading today caps off with, don't let us be seduced by evil. And I think within this context, it could mean not confusing rulers and kingdoms of this world with the true ruler. It could mean save us from greed. It could mean don't let us walk around twisted up and indebted to each other. This whole framework of justice and generosity isn't just theological. It reminds me of something closer to home. One of my classmates recently invited me to reflect on the meaning of the potlatch. And no relation to potluck, but it shares the same spirit of giving. So a potlatch is a traditional ceremony that's practiced in indigenous nations in Cascadia, all along the Pacific Northwest coast. And these gatherings were rich feasting and dancing and singing and giving of gifts, and they're held to mark important moments, births, deaths, transfer of titles, names. It means to give, and it's more than just a one-time celebration. It's a sophisticated system of reciprocity, of social responsibility, and of economic redistribution. So through the generous giving of gifts, wealth wasn't just hoarded, it was shared, and it made sure that everybody in the community was cared for, and that social bonds were continually renewed. So in this way, potlatch was and is a living expression of mutual care. And sometimes I wonder if the kingdom of God was here before settlers arrived. I think what stands out most to me, however, and for today's chewing, is the notion of forgiving of debts. And it could be that it appeals to me so much because I've been in school for so long and have a student debt the size of a mortgage. But there's something that also appeals to me because I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. And so the notion of forgiveness is a balm for the aches of nostalgia. There's something liberating about being released from debt, the debt of anger, the debt of hurt, and there's something even more liberating about releasing someone from that debt. And I think that's why it's important, not because of cold, emotionless rationale, not just because the Bible says I should do it, but because it's critical for the healing of my soul, which is probably why the Bible tells me I should do it. There's a psychological and emotional economy when it comes to our relationships with each other, especially where ones seem to have been taken or given. So there's a perception that when someone has offended us, they've taken from us, and so they owe us. You took some of my pride, some of my ego, my self-esteem, my security. And so what blocks us from forgiveness is that we hold a debt up in front of that person. And before we can move on, that debt has to be cleared up, or at least we think so. But within God's economy, there's a different way of moving and being in the world where we forgive debts freely. And I snicker at the man who asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? 70? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And for those of you doing the math, that's 490 times. And if you're doing the math, you're missing the point. Math is hard. Jesus is talking about liberal and generous, free-flowing forgiveness. Let forgiveness flow like a river between us, each one to each one, Parker Palmer says. I think that's why he tells the parable after his instruction on prayer. He talks about responding to someone's need immediately. He talks about giving and giving magnanimously. Who, when a child asks for a fish, will give a snake? Or if they ask for an egg, will give a scorpion? This kind of economy is characterized by a free flow. And there are two points from this. We should care for each other, obviously. And if the best of us cares just even a little bit, how much more does the perfect source of love care for us? But let's be honest, notions of forgiveness can often seem platitudinous, almost as though we move into a spiritual bypass or compartmentalize our pain. It's challenging to live in a world like this one. We've bought into the myth of survival of the fittest. We're always on guard for our self-preservation. And maybe that's why Christianity, at least in its best and truest expression, is so countercultural. Because this path is asking us to move with open hearts and mutual support. One of the most helpful processes for me in learning how to forgive is neutralizing the charge of the offense. So this meant that I had to examine who I was in the situation. Was I being self-righteous, self-pitying, self-centered? And if I could see my part that I played in that, I didn't really have a leg to stand on in terms of the anger that I was holding. It was an emotional debt. So this helped dissipate the anger for me, but sometimes some hurts are just so big that they can take years to heal. And then there are those circumstances where the hurt is so big and it comes from someone who's driven completely by their own woundedness that we didn't have a part to play in that hurt. And so what then? In 2012, I experienced a violent crime and it has affected me to this day. And for the longest time, it consumed me. Whenever someone would hint, maybe you should just forgive them, my hackles would go up and I would spew venom. I remember watching on Oprah one time a mother who had forgiven her son's murder, and I thought, this woman is delusional. There is no way. I tried all kinds of things to move around it, under it, over it, some of them healthy, most of them unhealthy. And for years, the wound of this incident drove me into some really complex spaces. Some people were helpful and some people were very unhelpful. If you wouldn't have done this, then this wouldn't have happened. And I let that consume me and it poisoned my soul. That's until one day when somebody said to me, what if your part is the pain that you've carried all these years? Don't you want to put it down and be free? And I realized the question amidst this great hurt was, how free do I want to be? That was the moment that I was able to begin to heal. And from that moment, I was able to see the other person's brokenness and realize this wasn't about absolution or pretending it didn't happen. It was about releasing this from my own spirit. I think God is able to forgive so freely, one, because God is God, but also because God's perspective is so much wider than ours. Rabbi Julius Gordon says, love is not blind, it sees more, not less. But because it sees more, it is willing to see less. So when you're able to see clearly the pain, the context, the histories, the humanity, You no longer need to keep score. You stop tallying debts and start tracing the contours of grace. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting, nor does it mean excusing harm. It means choosing freedom over resentment. It means stepping out of the economy of retribution and into divine economy, where healing flows not from who's right, but from who's ready to be made whole. In God's kingdom, debts are forgiven, daily bread is shared, and doors are flung wide open to welcome the weary. Forgiveness then becomes not just a personal virtue, but a revolutionary act, one that liberates both the one who harmed and the one who carries the harm. And maybe, just maybe, that's the kind of Christian nation worth imagining, not one rooted in moralism or dominance, but one built on shared tables, softened hearts, and the type of love that keeps no record of wrong. Amen.